joy to be in our new space. So I'm just going to dive right in. So for those of you who've been following along with the victor and the prize, this is the last stage of our journey in this. And so I'm going to just open us up in prayer as we begin. So Lord, thank you that in your presence is fullness of joy. Even as Daniel just prayed right then, I pray, Lord, that today each one of us would receive more of you, more of the good news, the tidings of comfort and joy. Let today be a day that we encounter the living God, the risen Christ, in a new and fresh way. Come and speak to each one of us, Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your words. Draw us closer and closer in intimacy with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So last week, Zach talked to us about how God is making each of us new, and he's making us ambassadors for Jesus, ambassadors of Christ. So today in our final session, I'm going to read a little bit from this book. It says that new creation describes God's great restoration project, the kingdom of God realized. All creation will not simply end with utter destruction, nor will human life evolve itself to ultimate perfection. Rather, God's world will be renewed, restored, set right side up again, and be filled with the presence, glory, and joy of God. And that is great news. So our key verse today is just one verse. If you want to turn with me to see the context, it's very short. You don't have to turn there. It's Revelation 21, verse 5. So as we read this very short, just one part of this one verse, right near the end of the story, we're going to see that Jesus is inviting us. He's giving us an invitation to join him, to join with him in something that he's doing. So before we read this, let's just remember that Jesus is God with us. He's making possible something that was completely impossible. So, and I think that's part of why Jesus starts off with this one word. It's an attention-grabbing word. Not in every version, it's not rendered the same way, but I like how it's rendered in the ESV. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new. Behold, I am making all things new." So we're going to take that apart into two pieces. So we'll start with the second part. I'm just going to quickly go over, "I am making all things new." So we're in our new space today. We can see God is making this new space new. We've all seen Alan's awesome testimony. God made him new. He's making you new. He's making me new. So what do you think when you hear Jesus say, "I am making all things new"? Now, I don't know about you, but I have two buckets in my mind. In one bucket are the things that I believe God's making those things new and can make those things new, make those people new. But there's another bucket where I'm not quite so sure. Things like major societal problems of our day, or people that I've been praying about for decades, and I'm not seeing a lot of change on the outside. But if Jesus didn't say, "I'm making most things new, I'm making some things new, I'm making all things new." So I'm repenting as I'm confessing these areas of unbelief, because I want to receive belief and faith in my heart just like you do. So today, let's ask ourselves, what are the things, the people, the situations, the circumstances, the issues, where I'm having trouble believing that God is making new? Over who or what have I despaired? Who or what have I given up on? Where do I need a fresh injection of faith and courage today that God is working and he is making all things new? So, back to a verse that Zach mentioned last week. We know that Jesus, in Christ, we died to our former selves. When we came to become in Christ, we have died. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So, if we're changed, then all things are changed. I was thinking, you know, they're the same things, but in Christ, we have new eyes. We see things in a new light. We see them through the light of hope and restoration and transformation. So I was thinking about, you know, imagine somebody who is blind from birth. I saw a movie, hold on, I saw a movie about this, I can't remember the name of it, but this guy had been blind from birth, and the doctors did this surgery, and then they unwrapped his eyes, and wow, he could see for the first time in his life. I can only imagine that the colors, the variations, the shades, the play of light and shadows were something he could not even imagine until he actually experienced it. And so I feel like that's just a little tiny bit of what it's like for us. Being in Christ completely changes the way we see the world. And hopefully it changes more and more each day that we're in Him as we are shed our chains and shed our, you know, our old selves more fully. So we have no need to despair of whatever it is that we are having trouble believing God is making new, even if we've tried and failed hundreds and hundreds of times. Jesus said, I am making all things new, because Jesus is the hope of the world, and He's your hope and He's my hope. So that was just a little intro to the second part of the verse. I'm going to concentrate today. We're going to focus on that one word, behold. So I have a question for you. What do you behold? So firstly, what does the word behold even mean? So going to the Greek, horao, it has various shades of meaning. It means to see, and some versions translate this verse, see, I am making all things new. But it's more than that. It means to experience, to perceive, to discern, to see with the mind and attend to. So it's more than just a casual glancing. It's something that our attention is drawn to, that we enter into in some way. So consider, where in your life have you beheld? We might need to slow down and pay attention to what we pay attention to. That makes sense. If we're in too much of a hurry, we won't even realize what it is that we notice. So slow down to pay attention to that. And I can remember as a child thinking, well, everyone notices the stuff I notice. You know, if I notice something, surely that's obvious and everybody else sees it. But then I realized, it took a long time, that isn't true. And other people notice stuff I didn't even notice. So we all have unique ways of looking at things, unique perspectives, unique giftings. And, you know, just think about, what did you notice on the way to church today? A couple people call something out. What's something you noticed on the way to church? Anyone? Daniel noticed the walls were painted? What did you think? Oh, there's a cross on the wall. Sorry, look at that. There is a cross. I didn't even notice that. I'm just like, I'm thinking he's talking about the paint. Classic example. Okay, so we all notice different things. Beverly noticed the guy walking past in the Muslim garb. We all notice different stuff. So you might be one of the few, you might be the only one who notices someone or something in your arena of influence. So God is inviting each of us today to partner with Him to bring kingdom transformation in that arena. And so as Beverly said this morning, pay attention to what is your dream. We didn't talk about this before. I was like, that is just perfect. That goes meshes right in her intro worship this morning. He wants us to behold and then fully engage in arenas of influence that He's entrusted us to. Now, of course, in some ways, we're all the same. God created each of us in His image, and He's wired us to behold Him, to know Him and to love Him, to be known and loved by Him. But He's also wired each of us totally uniquely to behold people and places and situations and injustices. We just don't notice the same things as each other, and we certainly don't respond the same way to each other, to the same circumstances. So we don't get excited about the same adventures. We don't get upset about the same things that are injustices. He wants us to pay attention. So I've got a gift for you today. If I could get some help handing these out. So these are our Behold bookmarks. Okay, so we're going to look at six arenas of influence today, one for each letter in the word behold. You know I love words. So we're going to go through and hear about a hero of the faith in each of these six areas, and their photo is right here. Some of them you might recognize, others you may not. And we're going to touch on some ways that we can practically pray and respond to each of these arenas of influence. So my request for you today is pay attention to what gets your attention. Okay? Pay attention to how the Holy Spirit is stirring you today. What some stories you might hear and you'll be like, well, that's nice. Isn't that wonderful? And others you're like, oh man, I wish I could do that. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. So pay attention to how He's talking to you, how He's stirring you, because God's calling each of us to be intercessors and ambassadors. And those are just big fancy words that mean pray and go. Okay, so let's dive right in. So our first letter B is belief. And our hero of the faith here at the top is Samuel Lam. He was one of the most impactful pastors of the Chinese house church movement. He experienced communist oppression and spent more than 21 years in prison, including 15 years in a coal mine in harsh Chinese labor camps because he tried to make a copy of the New Testament. 15 years. But in addition to experiencing that kind of oppression, he experienced God's response to the suffering of the church. And you've heard about the amazing growth of the church in China. It's now estimated, it's hard to get accurate estimates, between 80 and 200 million believers, and it could be higher than that. And he led a house church which blossomed into a very large network. And they refused, they stayed steadfast, faithful to Jesus, refused to merge with the government-sanctioned church, which is called the Three Self Patriotic Movement, because that movement tries to place itself as the head of the church instead of Jesus. And it restricts and controls and distorts biblical Christianity. So Samuel Lam summarized his own life in what he called one holy principle of more persecution, more growth. So he spoke of numerical growth and individual spiritual growth. And he repeatedly warned his congregation, we must be prepared to suffer. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. Today the authorities are not bothering us, but tomorrow things may be different. I pray that we will receive the strength to stand firm. And through his extensive network, hundreds of thousands of pieces of Christian literature have been distributed to Chinese believers. So Vernon Brewer, who is the first graduate of Liberty University, and the founder of a ministry called World Help, said this of Charles Lam when he passed away last year at 88. And I don't believe he was a martyr for the faith, but he definitely suffered for Christ for many, many years. He said of our hero, I was blessed to call Pastor Lam my friend. He endured more persecution than anyone I have ever known. He was beaten and tortured for his faith, and yet he never wavered. Every time I was with him, he had a smile on his face and a song in his heart. He was God's gift to the underground church in China, and his legacy will live on in the hearts of Chinese believers for years to come. A testimony of a life well lived, of a race well run, of a fight well fought. So now a question, how is God stirring you to influence others to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now remember, God created us for relationship, not religion. You don't have to be a pastor to influence others in the area of belief. You might become a pastor, you might not. Pray for opportunities to share the truth, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life with others, that they would come to know Him and be set free to love and be loved by Him. So like young James read out earlier, think about what is true. If this is something that you think about, truth, and this may be where God is stirring you. So I've also got a few pray and go triggers. So as you're about out and about in your life, some triggers might be the way people dress, like that man this morning. If you see someone that has outward symbols of religion, that can be a prayer trigger. If you drive past the Hindu temple or, you know, places of worship, if you are reading about an unreached people group, just allow the Lord to trigger those prayers for belief. Okay, our next one, E, education. Our hero of the faith here's name is John Bosco, also known as Don Bosco, which means Father Bosco. He was an Italian priest, educator, and writer who lived in the 19th century. He dedicated his life to the betterment and education of disadvantaged youth in an era of much war and famine in Italy. He cared for many street children and juvenile delinquents, and he founded an organization to care for poor youth and called his followers Salesians, after Francis de Sales, a guy who founded an order. He began mission bases dedicated to the education of girls and the education of the poor. Now, this was significant when I was reading his biography. When he was only 9 years old, I think that's, is that how old Elizabeth is? When he was 9 years old, he had a series of dreams that profoundly influenced the course of his life. Now, in his very first dream, he saw a multitude of poor boys who were playing and blaspheming, and then a man of majestic appearance appeared to him and said, "You will have to win these friends of yours, not with blows, but with gentleness and kindness. So begin right now to show them that sin is ugly and virtue beautiful." And he developed what was known as the preventive system of education, at a time when education meant being physically punished if you didn't learn your stuff, you know. So he believed that education was primarily a matter of the heart, and said that people needed to not only be taught, but to be loved, and to know that they were loved. And he used reason, the Bible, kindness, music, and games in his teaching methods. And a tireless worker, he became known as a man of action, a man of prayer, and a man of poverty. And today, there are 15,000 Salesians serving young people in 2,000 institutions around the world. So how is God stirring you to influence others to seek truth through study or learning? Pray that those who teach and those who study would deal in both truth and love. And pray for God to raise up voices of truth within the body of Christ who can teach and impart the Word of God with great love and wisdom. So some obvious praying go triggers are as we get encounter students or educators or places of learning, and also controversial issues of our day. Where are the hot topics? Who's speaking up? So that might be something God puts on your heart. So our next letter is H. H is for home. And our hero of the faith is a local gal called Lillian Trasher. She was born in Florida in 1887, but she grew up in Georgia, in Brunswick, Georgia. And she founded the first orphanage in Egypt. I thought that was pretty amazing. So as a young girl, again, God called her as a young person, she knelt by a log in the woods one day and prayed, "Lord, if I can ever do anything for you, just let me know and I'll do it." So she grew up, and in her early 20s, she met a woman in South Georgia who ran an orphanage and invited Lillian to come work with her. And little did Lillian know, this was going to be her training for her entire life's work. So, you know, sometimes we miss stuff because we're like, well, this isn't that big a deal or whatever. And so she actually, being a young adult, she became engaged to a pastor. But when she found out that her fiancé did not share the same calling to go to the nations, she broke off her engagement and remained single. That was just a little tidbit there. But she moved to Egypt with her sister and less than $100 in her pocket. And shortly after she got there, they met a woman who was dying. And they went to attend to this woman in her final days. And finally the woman passed away and there was a young child, a baby. And the grandmother, there must have been some kind of superstition, she said, "I'm going to throw the baby in the Nile River." Lillian was absolutely appalled and she said, "No, I'll take the baby." So she took in this one child, and that's how her orphanage started. Within 3 years, she had 8 orphans and started a Bible school and a training program. Within another couple of years, she had 50 orphans and 8 widows. And over a period of 50 years, more than 10,000 children lived in that orphanage. And it is still open today. And they have 650 orphans and widows in this orphanage in Egypt. And I was encouraged to see that almost all of the funds that run that orphanage come from Christians in Egypt, which is amazing if you know the spiritual climate in Egypt. It's hard to be a Christian there. So how is God stirring you to influence homes, families, widows, and orphans? Pray for the kingdom of God to come in every home and to give kingdom strategies to welcome God's transforming power and presence and to conquer the many social issues of our day. So pray and go triggers. You may pray. You might want to do prayer walking around your neighborhood. You bump into people in the grocery store, just as you see people, as you hear about issues in the media, instead of despairing, as I know I do sometimes, let that be a prayer trigger. Or a child sponsorship. We, many of us in this room sponsor children around the world. So, our O is for occupation. And our hero of the faith, I think, is probably very familiar to most of us, because I know he's studied in schools as well, and that's George Washington Carver. He was born into slavery in the 1860s, and he was very sickly as a young child. He had whooping cough, and so he couldn't go out into the fields like the other slaves. And so he started to help around the house and the kitchen and the garden, and he ended up teaching himself to read, being homebound a lot of the time. And when he was 12 years old, he started to go to school in a one-room schoolhouse with 75 kids. He grew up and started to apply to colleges, and no one would accept him because he was black. By the age of 30, he persevered. He knew that God had a call on his life, and he was interested. He was so hungry to learn. But by age 30, finally, this one school, this one college up in Iowa, accepted him to study botany. And if you've heard anything of his story, he became one of the most prominent scientists of his time and inventor, and actually became not only a professor, but the head of the department at Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. And this is this was his favorite story. He spoke widely. He was a very gifted public speaker. He said this is his favorite story he would tell. "I asked God, 'Why did you make the universe, Lord?' 'Asking for something more in proportion to that little mind of yours,' said God. 'Why did you make the earth, Lord?' I asked. 'Your mind still wants to know far too much. Ask for something more in proportion to that little mind of yours,' replied God. 'Okay, why did you make man, Lord?' I asked. 'Far too much, far too much. Ask again.' 'Explain to me why you made plants, God,' I asked. 'Your little mind still wants to know far too much.' 'The peanut?' I asked meekly. 'Yes, for your modest proportions, I will grant you the mystery of the peanut. Take it inside your laboratory and separate it into water, fats, oils, gums, resins, sugars, starches, and amino acids. Then recombine these under my three laws of compatibility, temperature, and pressure. Then you will know why I made the peanut.'" And so George Washington Carver went on to discover more than 100 uses for the peanut, but also sweet potatoes, soybeans, and pecans. And he did a lot of research and work in areas like crop rotation and coming up with alternative cash crops to cotton, and ended up transforming the economy in the South, which was really suffering. And so brought a lot of economic stability to many, many poor people, especially African Americans. He was invited by Mahatma Gandhi to advise him on issues of agriculture and nutrition in India. So his influence was very widespread. But he maintained that the truly successful person was one who had learned to serve others. And his faith in God was he was well known for that. So how is God stirring you to influence others through your occupation, your career, your job? Pray that we would each worship God by using our gifts, talents, and resources for Him, and that each one would discover what God has wired them to do best. So some pray and go triggers as you pass places of business and as you interact with workers, as you go about your job, as you go by places of training. Okay, so our second last area is L, law. And our hero, sorry, it's such a small photo. It's the best photo I could get because it's a painting. So anyway, this is Anthony Benezet. And he was actually born in France, but was raised in the United States. Well, in America, it wasn't even a country yet, in the 18th century. And he became an American abolitionist, teacher, and writer. He joined the Quakers, and he worked to convince others that owning slaves went against Christian teachings. In early life, he concentrated on teaching. He started the first public girls' school in America. He started black schools. He started special programs for deaf and disabled students. I thought of Jim here, who taught for many years at a school for the deaf. In his 40s, he changed his focus and became an avid opponent of slavery. He said, to live in ease and plenty by the toil of those whom violence and cruelty have put in our power is neither consistent with Christianity nor common justice. He started the first anti-American anti-slavery society called the Society for the Relief of Free Negroes Unlawfully Held in Bondage. Now, he lived in America, but he would travel to Britain to denounce slavery and had a very significant impact on the British abolitionist movement. And at his own expense, he wrote and he published many anti-slavery tracts and pamphlets. He wrote letters to people of influence, including Queen Charlotte. His writings influenced John Wesley and Granville Sharp and were instrumental in persuading Thomas Clarkson to embark on his abolitionist career. Now, Anthony Benezet did not live to see the fruition of his dream, to see the fruition of his crusade, because slavery was abolished 81 years in America after he passed away. But even after he died, he left a legacy. He left money for his wife and family, but he also left money for some individual slaves that he knew needed help, and he left the bulk of his estate to a school for freed slaves in Philadelphia. So how is God stirring you to use your influence to bring about justice for individuals or for systems? Pray for God's righteousness and justice to be done and for the courage to do something about the injustices that we see and know about, that we notice. So some great Pray and Grow triggers are reading the news and just seeing what's going on in all different arenas of life. Where is there injustice? People on the fringes of society, refugees. Our final letter, D, diversions. And by the way, I pulled these six arenas of influence. I based them very loosely on the seven mountains of culture, if you're familiar with that. So I put arts and entertainment and media together to get diversions. So here, our hero of the faith is Keith Green, which if you're under 30, you might not be super familiar with, but he was born in 1953 and was a controversial hippie singer, otherwise known as a contemporary Christian musician. And his life was cut short at age 28 when he died in a plane crash that also took the lives of his two oldest children. And he was very well known for his passion, devotion, and confrontational messages urging others to follow Jesus with no compromise and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. He actually had a Jewish background and as a youth, had a misspent youth dabbling in Eastern mysticism and drugs and hippie culture. He and his wife married at age 19 and were definitely seeking truth. They were radically saved when they surrendered their lives to Jesus at age 21. So, and interestingly, when they first got saved, they were involved with the Vineyard Movement in California in its very early days. There was a small vineyard house church / home group that they were a part of. So immediately they took the words of Jesus seriously and started living radically for him. They opened their home to Jesus as soon as they opened their hearts and took in the homeless and recovering drug addicts and whoever needed a place to stay. Very soon after that, they launched their ministry, which was called Last Days Ministries in Tyler, Texas. So in just 7 short years of knowing Jesus and being on the earth, the Lord took Keith Green from performing concerts in his living room to being in stadiums with 12,000 people. And his recordings topped the charts, and he would just give away his recordings. If someone couldn't afford to buy them, he'd give them away. And he would always exhort his listeners to repent and commit themselves to more holy following Christ. So he would say, if you praise and worship Jesus with your mouth and your life does not praise and worship him, there's something wrong. So the theme of his life was living wholeheartedly for God, holding nothing back. And as a result, many, many thousands of people around the world committed their lives to Jesus. And he left a legacy behind in his songs and his writings. So how is God stirring you to influence others through the arts, through media, through music, sports, games, movies, storytelling, drama, dance, or entertainment? We are a culture that is saturated with diversions. to pray that God would stir creativity and excellence in ways that reflect his glory. And so many pray and go triggers again, places of artistic endeavors, popular heroes, places of entertainment, performance, or competition. So as we wrap this up today, again, I ask you, what do you behold? What do you notice? Did you pay attention to what you were paying attention to? So we're going to close out the service with by gathering in six prayer clusters. And if I get some help with these as we go through these, I just need six of you. If you feel stirred in a particular area, maybe just come up and pick up one of these posters and stand somewhere so people know where to gather. I invite you to do that while I'm talking. So if more than one of them grabbed your attention, just pick the one that stood out the most to you. And just see where God is stirring you today for this season in your life. So, and I encourage you to just take this bookmark and tuck it in your Bible as a reminder to pray and go as you behold. So I'm gonna pray first and then we'll get into our prayer clusters. So when you get into your prayer clusters, I want you to pray about two things. And then I'll get, and then Zach or one of us will close in prayer. So maybe we'll be, you know, less than probably 5-10 minutes. If you want to linger longer, that's fine. So pray about what God is doing, what you notice God doing, and pray about what does God want me to do. So let me pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and spread out around the room just as the Lord leads. So Lord Jesus, we want to see you today, and we want to see what you see. We want to see what you want us to see, to pay attention to the things that you want us to pay attention to. Help us to slow down and not miss the things, the assignments you have for us, the compassionate burdens that you want us to carry in prayer and in practical ways. Help us to behold you more fully and to behold the people and places and situations and injustices that you want us to work with you in to set right. We pray through the arena of belief, education, homes, occupation, law, and diversions. We consecrate ourselves to you today. We give ourselves to you again. We ask that you would use us however you choose for your great glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Use us to show others that the kingdom of God is here, that you, Jesus, are Emmanuel, God with us. And we pray all these things in your name and for your great glory. Amen.